Seated. All other gods are the works of man. Hallelujah. All other gods are works of man. Even your iPhone is the work of man. Whatever smartphone or iPad you've got or tablet is the work of man. Your car is the work of man. Whatever your social media comes from is the work of man. Some have made it their gods. But we have Jehovah. Hallelujah. Amen. We have Jehovah. Amen. Hey, last week we started a message. Says getting right with God. Getting right with God. And I did say that this is a time that the people of Israel had been in 70 years of exile. During that time, they did not even have the opportunity to worship the only true God. They went into exile in Babylon and came out of Persia. 70-year period, but God was still with them. Even when they had a queen who was a Jew, Esther, during that time, they couldn't even mention the name of God. And you can look at the book of Esther, you never once find the name of God mentioned. Yet the hand of God was always at work. Hallelujah. Amen. So imagine people called by the name of God, a special people, called by God, who have the Most High God as their God. The God who parted the Red Sea, the God who rained manna upon the people to eat, the God who made sure that the shoes on their feet never worn, their clothes, they never even had to change them. I don't know how they managed it with whatever perfume they had or fabric conditioner. They didn't have any, but God was with them. And this is the kind of God that who has been with the people. And when they had opportunity to come back, the question they asked themselves is, now how do we reconnect with God? Because there had been generations who had been born within those 70 years who didn't even know God. Because as a community, they couldn't worship God. The only God that they could worship were the gods of Babylon or the gods of Persia. They need to find their own God. And for some, they didn't even know how to reconnect with this God. So they had to learn to get right with God. And so Nehemiah, who led them to come and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so they can give these people some security and a place to call their home again, they had to reestablish that relationship with God. And it's so with us sometimes that our lives, sometimes we go through challenges. Sometimes we go through pain. Sometimes we go through death. Sometimes we mourn. Sometimes even the hunger and mismanagement, be it in Venezuela or other countries, the wars in other parts of the world, some of these things, maybe the battles that we had to fight in our own homes and jobs, really sometimes disconnect us from God. And there should come a time that you and me will find that way and that pathway that we can reconnect with God again. So when Nehemiah asked Ezra to read the word of God to them, a whole day he was reading to them. A whole day. You guys come here and we speak for 40 minutes and some of you get tired. But you know what? A whole day. And if you look at the passage, what was happening was that they assembled together the Levites. They were in church already, so it's no surprise. They assembled the priests. They were in church already. But then the elders, not necessarily in church. And they said, and every man and every woman and every child that has understanding. Are you listening? They were all assembled together. So if you have a child and he's 8 and the child has an understanding, they brought them together a whole day, listening to Ezra preach, open the word of God and preach to them. And when Ezra preached to them for the first time, once again, some of them probably the first time that they were hearing it, that this God is with them. The first time they heard that, they were actually a unique people, a people called by God to be different, a people called by God who has God himself with them time and time again. A people that God had wrought miracles. A people that God was in their midst. So they yearned for those times. So you know what? When they had this message, I mean, spoken to them or preached to them or told them, most of them broke down. The Bible said they broke down and they wept bitterly. And they repented. And said, we want this relationship with this mighty God, that Most High God again. And to do that, they charged themselves that they are going to pledge to God's word and his ordinances. Hallelujah. That means they will read the word of God and obey it. And the things that God says, they will do. They actually volunteered to say they will do that. And they said, look, we will not take the people of the world, like Brahma was telling us about Genesis chapter 28. We will not take for ourselves wives and husbands, people who are not in faith. Because if we're not careful, they pull our hearts away or they put obstacles in our way from worshiping God. They've had 70 years of that, so they've had enough. They don't want any more. Hallelujah. They are prepared not to dilute their genes again. They want to be unique so that they can continue to bring their children, to bring their spouses, to bring their family to come and worship God. So they continued. And they said, look, on a Sunday, it wasn't a Sunday, it was Saturday, right? Or is it the seventh day of the week, which is Saturday? But on a Sunday, for us, the Sabbath is the day of worship. Or effectively, if you even forget about the Sabbath, if it offends you, a day set aside to worship God. And for us Christians, we've chosen Sunday, right? Exactly. So on the Sabbath, they said that, look, if people come and sell to us, we will not buy. We will not sell. We decided we will not trade the Sabbath or any holy day for any other thing. So that means we are not going to stay home and give pastor an excuse why we did not come to church. I won't phone you again. Hallelujah. You see, so we will not let any other thing give us an excuse to stay at home on a day that we're supposed to be worship God. And he said, look, we are going to cancel debt on the seventh year. Every seventh year, debt is canceled. And in fact, what they were saying is that, look, we do not want anyone to be in debt. What a God is this, that he wants his children not to be in debt. Are you hearing this? And this is what made the people unique, because no other tribe, no other nation actually had these things together as a package that made them connect with their Most High God like our God, because all other gods are false gods. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. They volunteered to go on a rota to serve in the church, the house of God. So if you are sitting here and you are not on a rota to serve in the house of God, you are not being a unique guy for God. Are we hearing that? See, check it for yourself. You see, I like picking up the Bible. I may not preach like your typical preacher out there, but I will tell you what the Word of God says. Amen? Amen. So, they volunteered to go on a rota. Yes, they did. They said they vowed and commit themselves to give financially to the house of God. And when Duane was reading, he read so beautifully. Whoever taught you English did well. Right. Time and time again, I hear the house of our God. The house of our God. Did you hear that? Oh, because it wasn't projected, you didn't see it. Go and read it when you go home. Nehemiah chapter 10. You can read from verse 28 to 39. It's the last verse. So read the whole chapter. The house of God kept repeated time and time and time again. So these are the things that if you do, you become unique. That is why when they returned from Persia, from exile, they said, you know what? God has brought us back. He's been gracious to us. It's been prophesied in Deuteronomy 28. It's been prophesied in Nehemiah. It's been prophesied in many, many other places that God will bring his people back. And we know that God actually kept his promise to his people, that he gave them two prophets, which is Ezekiel and what's the other name? Say again? No chance. Ezekiel? No, Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem. Somebody help me. Daniel. Now, you'll be reading the whole of Daniel this holidays, right? From tomorrow, you'll be reading the whole of Daniel. God gave them two prophets. Ezekiel and Daniel, El, E-L means God with us, right? So whatever it is, so the name reminds them that God is going to be with them, and God was with them. Daniel, I mean, for 90 years, the guy was still around. He lived for 110 years. So he transcended four major kings. And that is what he did. For God, for people to know that God is still with them. And that is exactly what happened. God was with them. So if God has done that, if they've come back to the land, they have to learn their uniqueness and ask God, what is it that makes us unique? So after reading, they said, God, this is what makes us unique. And surprising that it was all put in a very small passage in Nehemiah chapter 10 for us. Now, looking at these six items, what also sometimes bows me over, surprised me, is the emphasis that has been given to the sixth point. They vowed and commit themselves to give financially to the church or to the house of our God. If you have your Bible, turn to Nehemiah chapter 10, we read verse 32. It said, we also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. Shall I read it again for your hearing? We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. They themselves said, we will place ourselves under obligation. We are obligated. We will do that. We will do a standing order. We will do a deduction from pay. We will do it, envelope system, whatever it is. We want to do that for the services of our God. And that is a way to make them salt and light in the house of our God. Hallelujah. The Jews realized that getting in fellowship with the Lord is through our finances. Therefore, they did not do it anyhow. There is a priority in the way they did it. The Israelites gave it as it were. First place. The first portion of everything was given to the Lord. God was their priority. They realized that God should be first. So when you read through, you see that they talk about firstborn, first fruit. The word first used intentionally to tell us that there is a priority and not giving God the leftovers. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, you don't give God the leftovers. God becomes a priority. And last week when I spoke, and I said, do you know that the government becomes our priority when it comes to taxing us? Yes? And yours, I mean, supported me. He said, yes, isn't it? Before you get your pay, the government has taken his share. Isn't that true? He becomes a priority. But Jesus Christ put it so beautifully. When somebody came to him with a coin and said, do we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And in Mark's translation, he said, do we not? Or do we not? Or do we have to? Or do we not have to? And I'm thinking, these people really wanted an answer from Jesus. And Jesus gave them an answer. You know what he said? Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. That means there's a tax for Caesar, that's your government, and there's a tax for God. Do you get that? If you've never got that interpretation, don't misquote it. This is the interpretation, because the context was about paying tax. They didn't ask him whether we should pay tax to God. They said, do we pay it to Caesar? Who's the government? Because that's the Roman government at the time was ruling where the people of Israel was. So do we pay him tax or not? Or do we not? And he said, give to Caesar what is Caesar? And then give to God what is God. So there's the presumption that there's a payment of tax to God. Did you get that? Okay, let's press on. So it becomes, so as much as paying tax to Caesar is a priority, paying tax to God should also be a priority. Did you get that? Only a few people get it. But I want to be unique, so I'll get it. Hallelujah. And God will not have the leftover at all. You see, when we get to the point when we neglect God with material possessions, is to say we are cutting off the hands that feed us. Amen? When you're going to get a job, you pray to God, God, give me a job. God, give me promotion. God, send me money in unexpected ways. My wife and I have been praying this prayer for a while. God, send us money in unexpected ways. God, send us legacies. God, send us anything that will help us. And you know what? Every now and then, we get money in unexpected ways. We don't pray that, oh God, please, let Ibrahim send me money, or let Dwayne send me some of his paycheck. Should I pray that way? When I pray that way, God will touch your heart. But I won't be doing that to take your money, I promise you. But we pray, and God sends us money, and it comes from some unusual source. I'm thinking, hey, I prayed for money, but then God said, but you prayed that God should send you money from unexpected sources. And God does that time and time again. So, pressing on, we will not neglect God. And when you neglect God, then you should know that you cannot have the joy of the blessings that He offers. Amen? You see, charismatic, Pentecostal, evangelical Christians, whatever Christian label they have, they always want to pray and say, God, I claim your blessings. I claim your blessings. But what makes you unique? Are you doing the things that God wants you to do so that you become a unique people? Because when you look at the story in Genesis chapter 28 about Jacob, he said, look, I will bless you with the same blessings that I blessed Abraham. Go and check it out for yourself, verse 3 and 4. The same blessing that I blessed Abraham with, I will bless you with it. And God says, I will make you numerous like the sand of the earth. I'll make you numerous like the stars. And I will make you a nation of people. And God and Isaac blessed Jacob and said, look, nations of people will gather unto you. So God is the God of all nations. But we get our blessings when we do what is right. So brothers and sisters, as we bring about a priority of things, let us also think that there should be a plan in our giving. You don't have to give anyhow. There should be a plan and a purpose in your giving. Now notice the time markers in the verse 32 to 35. I'm not going to read everything because I'm expecting you to go home and read it like the people of Berea who will go and check the scripture to see that what they've been told is correct. You hear the time markers yearly at the appointed times, year by year. The Israelites were agricultural economy. They work on an annual cycle so that they made plans to tie their giving accordingly. So at the beginning, when they put their seed to the ground, they don't even know there's going to be a harvest. But you know what? They don't know how much harvest they're going to have. But they are absolutely sure that there's going to be some crop. Because they pray to their God, God, you know what? I have put my seed on the ground. And I want you to water my seed. And once my water germinates and blossom and give me abundance of harvest, I am going to give X to you. So before they even harvest their crop, they've already made up their mind. Right from the beginning of the year. Are you hearing me? You see, we even have an advantage. You know how much you're going to get every month. So you can't say you're even living by faith, are you? Are you following? They were living purely by faith. They put the seed on the ground. They haven't seen the harvest. And somehow along the line, they are trusting God that something is going to happen. And something happens. And they said, God, you know what? After that, I'm going to give you 10 bushels. I'm going to give you 20 bushels according to my harvest. They did that. There was a plan to that. In other words, they had a plan by which they expressed their material commitment. Likewise, we should tie our giving to our weekly, monthly, or annual cycles of financial remunerations and payouts. Some of you get money weekly. Some of you get money monthly, four weekly. Some of you get bonuses every year, or somehow you declare profit every year. Somehow along the line, We are not different. Do we worship the same God as the Israelite? Do we? I'm sure it looks like we don't even know. Do we worship the same God as the Israelites? Yes. Exactly. So, if the same God that we worship and they were doing those things to be unique before God, how come you are not? Don't you want to be a special person before God? Don't you want to be salt and light before God? Because these were the things that the people did that stood them out. No other religion, no other worship of any false God did things like that. Only those people who stood out for God. So, what can we say? What we say is that if you don't have a plan in your financial stewardship, your giving tends to be based on your emotions or funds available basis. Likewise, your blessings become sporadic and undependable as you're giving. Hallelujah. It's exactly. Dwayne, you seem to be surprised, but that is exactly it. See, because if today I don't have the money, so I cannot do it. Because there's no plan. If you haven't got a plan, how can you do that? You know how to plan to go on your holidays, and you just don't turn up on the day of your holiday and thinking, oh, I'm going to holiday, but I don't have the money. What do I do? I won't repeat that. You see, so that is why most of people go into debt. Because there's no plan. When they are ready, they look for the plastic card, which is not theirs. The other time I was teaching the young children, 14-year-olds, 11 to 14-year-olds, I was teaching them, I think about there was 116 or so in there. I was teaching them how to manage their finances. I know that some of the things that they learned, credit card is a loan you have to pay back. Debit card is your money. Did you hear that? And that's absolutely true. And overdraft, you know what they shouted back to tell me? No, no. So these children are being taught overdraft is a no, no. Credit card is a loan. Debit card is your money. I won't go through all those finances things. But let's go here. So if your children are learning these things, we are teaching them to plan for the future. And are you planning for the future? Because your giving should have a plan to it. If it is sporadic, based on money available basis, your blessings will come in like manner. Do you think you can say amen to that? Yeah. Exactly. You have said it. So that is exactly it. We've been thinking, oh God, but God is merciful. You see, sometimes we take God for granted. God has rules, has laws, has way of doing things. And when it comes to finances, each, whatever we do, come with its blessings. Right? So if you don't do it, we don't have its blessings. Don't let nobody fool you that God will bless you anyway. God doesn't work that way. That is why he said, these people came back and said, you know what? We will charge ourselves to give a third of a shekel to the house of our God. They hadn't done that for 70 years, probably more. Because prior to that, they were just unruly guys who were just messing themselves up, as it were, not doing the right things. So it's been a long, long time they hadn't been doing the right things, and they decided to do the right thing. Your giving to should be tied to your financial cycles, and there should be consistency in it. There should be regularity in it. There should be systematic in it, and there should be what? Proportionality in your giving. Hallelujah. If you believe, say amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 to 2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. Paul was writing this so that there will be, the house of God will not be in need, that there will be sufficiency in the house of God. So on the first day of the week, prepare yourself when you come to church. You see, one thing I've learned, even in this secular world, that nobody approach a chief or king or an emir empty-handed. Even when you're going to visit a prime minister or president, you don't go empty-handed. They always go with a gift. So how can you come to the house of the living God, the one that you just sang about, the Most High God, and you come empty-handed? How can you do that and justify that? And you want to be a unique child of God? I am not God. I would have done something different. You see, so God is gracious. So as the Apostle Paul instructed the church at Corinth to set aside their monies on the first day of the week so that they weren't scrambling for money to donate when Paul arrived, here God is telling us that our financial stewardship is being strongly advocated here. This same principle was applied in the church of Galatia and Ephesus, whom Paul wrote this letter to. We in the New Testament era give by grace and not by law. But that does not mean that giving sporadically or haphazardly. Right? Shall we say right? Thank you. Now let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. You know what he says? So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. Say hallelujah. You see, you can see that if you purpose in your heart, purpose, the root word for purpose means if you choose beforehand, right? You've planned it. You've chosen beforehand that this is what I am going to do when my wage comes true. This is what I'm going to do when my bonus comes true. This is what I'm going to do when my PPI comes true. This is what I'm going to do when my inheritance comes true. You purpose in your heart what you're going to do. And when you choose beforehand, that is the root word, in your heart to do it, as Paul is saying, then for that reason, God is looking for a willing and cheerful giver. That means they're not going, ha, 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 I'm so happy I'm giving my wage away. That is not what God is saying. Somebody who does it out of a willing heart. Hallelujah. Not many people actually dance around, except when you go to Africa, when they are giving their offering, they really dance. They're so happy to give the money away. Does that happen back in Latin America? You don't know yet. Okay, we'll teach them a few songs. But here we are. So what happens here is that we choose beforehand. We should develop a plan in our giving. And we should be intentional in our giving. It should not be impulsive or occasional. And when we do that, as Paul is saying, he said, and then God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always have sufficient in all things and may have abundance for every good work. So here God is saying, look, because you have done this, I am going to do that. So you see, it's like giving and receiving principle, isn't it? So actually, when God said give, it's not that God wants your money, but he's saying that I want all grace to abound towards you, that in all things you'll be sufficient, that you may even be able to even do good to other people who need some help. Hallelujah. You see, how can you help somebody if you haven't got? But God said, I'll make sure it will abound towards you. Abound means plentifulness coming to your coffers. Hallelujah. But first, when you purpose in your heart. Amen? See, I'm not preaching prosperity here, right? I'd rather be prosperous financially than to be poor, because poor is very, very difficult. Unless God has called you to swear poverty, that is different. Like St. Francis of Assisi. Then God will look after you. So, another, am I chasing a whole lot of money because that's not my calling? Otherwise, I will still be an accountant, head of corporate reporting, like of accounting, consultant, getting all the big bucks. I would have been doing that. I give that because I know God will look after me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, as we choose beforehand, the apostles therefore encouraging us to plan and pray and prepare our hearts and to give as we do it. And as we do it, God is going to really, really, really show up for us. Now, I want us to see that there's some proportions mentioned in the plan for giving. As we go back, there's some proportions mentioned in the plans. Forgiven. The Jews had a very wonderful plan in taking care of the house of God. 1/3 of a shekel, verse 32, for the temple tax, which is 10% of the Levites, so that they will continue to be in ministry with the priests, the descendants of Aaron. That's according to verse 38. This was not a hit or a misgiving. They knew exactly how much to give and when. They said, and we charge ourselves to give a third of a shekel. They were precise what we're talking about. And you soon know what a third of a shekel is. The word tithe means 10%. In the Old Testament, the Jews had three types of tithes. And we will get, you know, the first one is the temple tax. That's the first one we talked about, a temple tax. The temple tax is given, which is 10% of one's income or the produce that comes to your hand, to support the religious, to support the Levites for the government and the administration of the house of our God. Amen. That means those who work in the house of God, your leaders, or your people who work in the church and things like that, they had to be given remuneration so that they can govern the church and they can administer the church, pay your bills, pay your bills as they come in, answer all the irate calls that come in, and make sure they reply to all those threatening letters, and make sure that we keep, with the help of other people who serve in the church, to keep health and safety and all the other things, to obey the laws of the land. We do it here in this church. Amen? So, the tithe is what this is what it goes for. It goes to support the administration and the governance of the house of our God. Listen, annual 10% from the produce of the land, as we said. And will you believe that Jesus Christ actually paid that tithe? For the life of me, I haven't seen that until recently, that he actually paid a temple tax. Let me dare you. Duane, do you have your Bible? Can you open to it for me? Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 27. If you can read in your posh voice, we would like to hear. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 to 27. They're going to give you a mic in a second.
Oh, my goodness. Okay.
You're in trouble, aren't you?
On their arrival in Capernaum, the collectors of the temple tax came to Peter and asked him, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," Peter replied. Then he went into the house.
Okay, you stop that. I mean, if you read, okay, you can read it. If you can read it. Yeah.
But before he had a chance to speak, Jesus asked him, "What do you think, Peter? Do kings tax their own people, or do the people they have conquered? They tax the people they have conquered," Peter replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "the citizens are free. However, we don't want to offend them, so go down to the lake and throw in a line. Open the mouth of the first fish you catch, and you will find a large silver coin. Take it and pay the tax for both of us."
Amen. For both of us. Jesus paid the temple tax. Did you read that correct? You sure you saw it? In your Bible? Amen. Thank you. So if Jesus paid a temple tax, for God's sake, why are you not paying the temple tax? Thank you. If Jesus paid the temple tax, why aren't you paying the temple tax? If he did and you are not, then which Jesus are you following? You see, if you are not doing that, you feel uncomfortable by what I'm saying. But if you do that already, you feel cool. You see, when the word of God comes and you feel uncomfortable, that means God wants you to do something about it. Amen. Say amen to that. Amen. Jesus paid for him and Peter, paid for both of them. So, that is what we are saying, that there's a proportionality of it. So they knew the proportion, there was no fuss about it, a third of a shekel, and he paid. Then there's a festival tithe to support the religious feast. When you look at Deuteronomy 14, you see that you can go and read at that later on when you have the chance. This is also an annual tithe given in the form of goods, animal produce, which can be converted into money to finance the feast of the Lord. Everyone had to be part of this to support the festivals, and no man was allowed, hear this, no man was allowed to neglect his service to God by pleading poverty. That means you can't come and say, "Oh, I am on social, so I can't do that." Are you with me? Where do you think the social money came from? It came from people. Did you understand that? The money that they paid to Caesar is what came to you. And that actually principle was put down by God long time ago in Leviticus, when he tried to open the Bible, when he gave them the law, a guideline for living after they've left Egypt, having spent 430 years there. He opened it for them and said, "This is the guidelines to live." And he showed them. And when he showed them, they learned that they had to do what God wanted them to do. And God made provision that will provide for the poor. And the famous story in Ruth, we saw that how the poor was being provided for. So that when the rich man harvests his land, they will have to leave something at the edges and something that falls so that the poor person can come and glean the fields. Are we learning something here? Exactly. So God is the God of social services. God is the one who started it, not even the government. And when the people of God neglected their duty to care for the poor, the government took over. When you read, Isaiah chapter 58, he said, look, if you think you are religious, you're always fasting, you're always speaking in tongues. It doesn't say speaking in tongues. But it said if you're always fasting and you're always showing how religious you are and how amazing that you are you looking? Isn't this the proper way to fast? To look after your own and not to neglect them. Are you with me? Exactly. So God started that. So what, some of the money that you give, you know what? Juliana lead a ministry where we go to feed the poor. Lloyd also lead a ministry that we have a drop-in that people from the street, be sick, elderly. David and Douglas were there almost Wednesday after Wednesday going through those treacherous, steps to go. And they were fed free of charge. You know where the money came from? It came from you. So all these things that we do, like a holiday club and all the amazing community activities that we do, for free, for the community, we do cap money costs to help people to budget and manage their finances. All these things come from the money that you people pay, as it were, for the festival tithes. Hallelujah. So it's still talking about the proportion, which is the 10% that we have to give. Then let me quickly run through and give you the benevolent tithes. This is collected every third year to support the poor. It serves us. The divine social security, they collect this money to care for these guys. So you can see that the Jews actually pay about 23% in tithe every year. Wow. And you know what? They did not complain. Why? Because they knew that they were unique people. They knew that they had this mighty God. They knew that they had this God who fed their fathers in the wilderness when they had nothing. They knew that it was this God who actually went with them. And if God knows how to feed the birds of the air, according to Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus preached, then how much more will he not clothe you? If he clothes the lilies of the field, how much more will he not clothe and feed you? They live totally by faith. They believe on God. And they had their jobs and they had their earnings, and yet they trust God with every aspect of their finances. Hallelujah. You see, so I'm not preaching that bring your money and God will give you 1 million next day. Some pastors have the privilege to do that. That is their choice. But we have to teach you scripture so you do things the right way, so that you return to God. Getting right with God. This is what we are doing today. Hallelujah. Getting right with God. And if you think about your basic rate of income tax in UK and the tax to the Lord, if you were being obedient to the Lord, this brings us to where the Jews were, or somewhere closer to it. Because our devotion to the Lord has waned, the tax gatherers of this world have taken over the money from us. Let me tell you about this offering, and I'll move away quickly and come to the last point, and we're done. Now, they have what we call special offering. So somebody said, I tithe. Do I have to give special offering? You see, special offerings come on top of the tithe for various reasons. They will give for every project and on occasions that the house of God demands. Amen? Like today, we said we need at least £350,000. That's a lot of money. Probably someone sitting here has it. I can't assume that everybody is as kind of a marginal like me. Maybe Jill has it. No, Jill hasn't. I'm only joking, Jill. No pressure. Right. So I'm not here to collect money. I'm here to teach you guys. Because these things, when you do, it brings its own blessings with it. You see, you cannot say that I like the prosperity bit, I like the blessing bit, but don't tell me the ordinances and the laws. You see, people will say, but then that is the Old Testament. But what Bible was Jesus reading? Old or new? Exactly. Because the new hadn't been written. All the apostles and all the disciples, they were reading the Old Testament. You see, so don't let nobody fool you. The same God yesterday, today, and forever. And if Jesus Christ did, according to Scripture, then are we saying he didn't know his Scripture? Or he didn't know what he was talking about? If you're feeling uncomfortable, I just want you to know that God is talking to you. Is that okay? Exactly. Because you see, sometimes if you don't do what the Bible tells you to do, your blessings are withheld. Because every blessing in the Word of God actually comes with a condition. Because God shows the people and said, I will bless you. Because he's already foreordained or foreplanned that this is what I want you to do. But he said, if you walk in my ways. That's what he says. And his ways is what we are teaching you today. So I'm not teaching you to say, okay, I'm not going to come to church next week or anymore because he's talking about money. Look, everybody needs money. If I don't talk about money, we'll be sitting in darkness right here. Do you understand that? Exactly. We pay electricity bills. And EDF will not say, oh, you guys are lovely people in Granny Star Street, Baptist Church, beautiful people that come in every Sunday, every midweek, every end of week. And therefore, you know what? You use the electricity. I'll give you a smart meter. I will tell you how much it costs, but I waive it. They don't do that. We pay for insurance. We pay for a whole lot of things. And we want to build and level assets for elderly people to be able to drive themselves into this house. So they don't have to rush into the toilet at the back. They can have their own toilet. They don't have mothers who have to go with their lift to the bottom. We want to do that. It takes money. So if there's a way that you can help us raise that fund, we'll build it. We are ready. The architects are ready. The consultants are ready. All what is not ready is the money. We are ready to go. So if we get the money tomorrow, I promise you, next week we start digging. And in fact, already if you look at the forecourt, the consultants have come to, civil engineers have come to dig already. If you go to a low hole, you see that they've dug some part of the roof already. They're ready. All what they are waiting for is our money to give them the go. So that should be a point of prayer. That should be a point of fundraising. That's a point of really asking God to show us where the money will come from. So this will come on top of that for various reasons. Now, finally, we go back. Did I put that one down? Maybe I didn't put that point down. Anyway, so I will just say this. The people gave for a cause. That's for a reason. Cause, C-A-U-S-E. For all this plan giving was for the Israelites to conform themselves to what is written in the laws of God. That's verse 34, if you read it for yourself. They did that so that they will conform to what is written in the laws of God. The returning Jews' motivation to give in obedience to the law of God was high. Why? Because they tasked themselves to give this way to submit to the laws of God. That is to align themselves with the word of God and obey it. They did not want to go back into exile the way they came from, for that is a difficult place. That is a difficult place. Let me read verse 32. I don't have that slide, but let me read verse 32 of verse 39, my apologies, of our reading, and that will be the last Bible scripture I will read. Say, for the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary and the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God. Amen. Shall we repeat it? We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. You see, and they did not neglect the house of God. Why? Because they brought their contributions in. Right. So we will not. There is a place to bring the offering. A phrase that runs through this passage that we've just read 8 times, the house of our God, referring to the local church. You see, Jacob knew. When Jacob knew and found where God is. He said, surely God is here, and I did not know it. For this is awesome. When he revealed, when he came to understand that where God is where to give his money. The Bible said he poured an oil on that stone, and he said, God, if you lead me and guide me in my journey and everything, and bring me back to my father's home, for all that come to my hand, I'll give you a tenth in this house. Amen? Amen. Amen. You see, there's always a central place throughout redemption history that God has designated for his people to bring their sacrifices, gift, and offering. The place that God has blessed, where his spirit dwells, and that place is called Bethel, the local church. You see, prior to that, it was called Luz. You see, Luz become it belongs to the Canaanites. But Bethel becomes a place that is for the Christians. Do you understand that? You see, so they changed the name. Say, look, if somehow along the my money is being given to Luz, this time I will give my money into what? Into Bethel, the local church. In fact, and I would dare to say that Apostle Paul even said that, you know what? In Galatians 6:10, said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are in the house of the Lord. So there's something we call priority distribution. You know what? I give to various charities, like Christians Against Poverty, like St. John's, like some disabled community, and another charity that I give time and time and regularly, every month by standing order. But you know what? He said that if we have opportunity, we will prioritize our distribution and give it to the house of our God. Did you get it? You see, so you can, it doesn't say that you should stop giving to charity, but we also charity too. But we will give to the house of our God because we are unique people. We were created by a unique God to do unique things in his unique kingdom. Amen? Amen. And that is what God has given us prior to distribution. So the household of faith, the local church, is where our spiritual needs are met. So that is where the priority of our giving should be. Amen. You see, when the people forgot, if you read the Bible, Nehemiah comes before the Psalms, if you know your Bible. And then Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. Yes or no? Exactly. But did you know that Malachi was one of the three prophets who were operating during the time that the people of Israel returned from exile? You didn't know that, did you? Malachi was one of them, Zechariah and then Haggai. You see, so when people stop giving, you know what Haggai said? Haggai said, you know what? What are you doing? That all that you do is to what? I mean, beef up your own home and your own needs, and you give God only the core and the rotten apples and the rotten food and the rotten fruits, and you bring God the rotten offering. The things that you don't want is what you put on the table of God. Some of you come and then you look through your pocket and you check if you feel that the money is a little bit heavy, you know it's a pound, so you leave it in and you look for the other ones. And you look for the other ones that you can pick, and that one you know is a copper, and that one you know is a silver. Then you put it in there, then you feel so good, yeah, I've done the right things, and you keep the other bit in your pocket. If it's paper, you don't even touch at all. You don't even know whether it's a note or, I mean, money. You don't even touch. So for goodness sake, don't touch no papers. You see, some of us, that's how we believe. I'm only telling the truth, even though it sounds like I'm joking, but that is exactly what it is. But you know what? I mean, I've been young, and I'm now gone gray. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You see, always I keep on saying, I'm a living example of somebody that God can choose to bless. Nobody. God took me, God blessed me, broke me, and gave me back unto his people. What a communion, what a fellowship, what a way to return to God. And I stand here and I tell you what, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I'm pretty confident about that. I promise you, I haven't got millions of money at home, not even hundreds of thousands at home, not even tens of thousands at home. I mean, how far can I go? But the truth is that God looks after his own when we trust him with our money. And that is exactly what God does. So Haggai told them that, you know what? You can't continue giving God the core. You can't continue giving God what you don't want or the leftovers. He said, consider your ways. Consider your ways. He repeated that, consider your ways. Haggai chapter 3, verse 1. Go and read it and read the various verses. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. And so how do we do that? And he told them that now go to the hills and take those trees and come and build a house of God. And they did that and they got a blessing. 12 years on, they had forgotten again. Amazing people, isn't it? And then that is when Malachi came in and said, return to the Lord. That's chapter 3. So how do we return? He said, with your tithes and your offerings, you can return to God. So the verses that people, Christians, quote so much that, look, that you are cursed with a curse, but if you bring your tithes and offering, I open the windows of heaven and pour all blessings onto you. That was even way back. That's after they stopped doing what they had to do. That wasn't the first time God talks about giving. He started that in chapter 28. He started that in Exodus chapter 14. He actually first gave in Genesis chapter 2. It's all there. Guys, I'm not showing off to you, but I'm telling you these things are scriptural. And Paul tells us, take us through the Bible, and he will tell us. You see, I'm a walk through the Bible teacher, so that's what I'm walking you through to let you understand that. You see, so guys, we are at this point that we're finishing and we have, that we want to really trust our God and ask God, what do we do? When we just give God our money, we are presenting ourselves to God. This in effect is saying, Lord, this is my reality of who I am. The people of Israel knew that this is the way they had to return to God and say, God, you know what? Here I am, wholly available. Here I am, I give myself away to you. Here I am. The people of the world, the people, the Canaanites, didn't know how to. The Jebusites, the Philistines, they didn't know how to give themselves to the one true God. So you know how they were giving themselves to a God? They were getting involved in divination, and they actually sacrificing their children through the fire. That's the only way they knew how. And God said, this is an abomination. God is not saying, I want you to be killed. We are unique in the sense that we don't have to pass our children through the fire or practice divination for God to know that we are giving ourselves away to him. But if we give our finances, that is our livelihood, then that means we are presenting ourselves, as it were, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. If this is you, we are going to pray today. Hallelujah. Guys, help me out.
God, I look to you.